Ephesians in the 6th chapter and verses 21 to 24, which reads like this in the King James Version, Ephesians 6, 21, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you may know, might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Now we come for the very last time to this letter of Ephesians, and sometimes we have looked at one phrase, such as an ambassador in bonds, or sometimes we have taken a verse as a whole, or even several verses. And this morning we are coming to the run-in to the end. We're going to finish like a long-distance runner tries to finish, with a sprint to the tape. And so we are going to take verses 21 through to the end, and just have a look at this by way of simple exposition. As the apostle closes this great letter, these are the things that he wants them to have. He wants them to have news. He wants them to have encouragement. He wants them to have peace and love and faith and grace. And then he closes his letter. First of all, he wants them to have news, information, "but that you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." I'm sending him to you for that purpose, that you may know how we're getting on. You see, he's just said that we should pray for all saints, verse 18. Not just for our own church, but for as many other churches as we can think of and name and know. Not just for those missionaries which are dearest to us and closest to our hearts, but for as many as we possibly can pray for, intelligently and specifically in the Spirit. We saw what it means to pray in the Spirit, specifically, meaningfully, really, with intelligence. "And for me," he says in verse 19, and then tells them what he wants them to pray for particularly. Well, now, you can only do that if you get news, if you get information. And we do it today by means of prayer letters. You've heard of that, I'm sure. So-and-so's prayer letter is now available. Sometimes by cassette. Somebody sends us a word of news on a cassette. But there's nothing like personal news, is there? As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul doesn't take up much time in this letter, any time at all, with any information about himself. He just makes two or three brief references to the fact that he is in prison, but it's full of teaching and doctrine. But he wants them to have news, so he sends this man Tychicus to give them the news. And I think that personally delivered news is always very precious. It seems to come home to us much more. It's one of the reasons why we have interviews at church nights. And I dare say that you would always have been interested to read in a magazine or a prayer letter about a Christian probation officer. But it meant a lot more, didn't it, last Thursday, to actually meet Mr. Codes and hear from him firsthand what God is doing in prisons and reformatory institutions, and how many are being converted, and his own particular ministry. Somebody personally. And I think we should do a lot more of it, actually. And if you, Lansdowne family, if I can address you now, if you go on holiday this year and go somewhere interesting, or you go to a church where you can bring a greeting back from that church and tell us about it and how they're doing, well, we'll find a spot for you on a Thursday as the winter goes by, and we'll see if you'll have to remember it, because we can't do them all at once. But we need more passing of information, I feel, between the churches, that we might pray for one another and that we might have news. Maybe some of you who are on holiday here, you might go home and bring a greeting from Lansdowne, the saints at Lansdowne, the most important LBC that the saints at LVC greet you in the Lord's name. So he sends this man Tychicus, a person, to give them the news. And then also to encourage them. He wants them to have encouragement. And verse 22, that he may comfort your hearts. That's what it is literally. The King James translates it literally, and I like it. Comfort your hearts. It means encourage you. Comfort your hearts, your innermost soul. Notice they needed it. Some people think that once you become a Christian, you should become a kind of a wonderful robot who never needs to be uplifted or encouraged or comforted, because you never get down or you never get low. Well, it isn't like that. And we all need to be comforted. We need our hearts to be encouraged and to be uplifted, a strengthening of our hearts. And they'd got a bit low, it would appear, in the churches, because the Apostle Paul was in prison. And he'd been in prison for so long. And maybe he was going to have his head cut off if it went against him. And he writes some of these letters from prison to comfort them and encourage them. You read Philippians, where he explains how that this has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's all he's concerned about. We saw that in his request for prayer. But he sends Tychicus because he will not only give them information, but he'll be able to encourage them by the way he gives it, and by his own personal ministry. And that's very good indeed. Tychicus was an Asian himself, possibly came from Ephesus, so he'd be well known. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. We read about him in Acts 20 on his third missionary journey, going with Paul on his third missionary journey, going back to Jerusalem. We read about him in Titus. We read about him in 2 Timothy. We read about him here as a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. We need some of those about today, don't we? A beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. The word in the Greek for minister there is servant, deacon, diakonos. And sometimes it's used in the New Testament for the office of deacon, as it is in the next book and the very first chapter and the first verse, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, or overseers, or elders and deacons. Now, that was a definite office. But sometimes it's simply used of somebody who is a servant of God, willing to do anything for God, to minister in the Lord's name, as here, minister in the Lord. He carried the word of God. He took this letter of Ephesians to Ephesus, and he took Colossians to Colossae, and he probably took Philemon to Philemon. And he was carrying the word of God. What a precious cargo he had. Paul had written this letter. And maybe to Tychicus it was just a letter. He was just being a postman. But he was carrying the inspired word of God. And Henrietta Mears, in her book, What the Bible is All About, where she surveys every book of the Bible, says about Ephesians, it's the greatest revelation that God has given to man. Well, I don't know whether every Bible student would single out this letter of Ephesians and say it's the greatest of all the books, the greatest revelation that God has given to man. But most Bible teachers I know would put it very high on the list. Fancy being asked to take the greatest revelation which has ever been given to man and to take it and deliver it to somebody. And that's what Tychicus was entrusted to do. And I believe today we need faithful ministers in the Lord who will carry and transmit the word of God. What if he had tampered with it? What if he had crossed a few things out and altered a few things he didn't like the look of? Wouldn't that have been terrible? What if he had buried it? What if he had said, oh, well, I'll just tell them. I'll just give them some news. I won't bother with this letter. It's full of hard things. But he didn't. He delivered it in its completeness. He delivered it in its fullness. He delivered it soundly. He didn't tamper with it or touch it. And so God has preserved it for us, and we have it, and we've been able to look at it together. And we need faithful ministers today who will not bury the Word of God and say, well, never mind the Bible, I'll just give them a few of my own opinions. We want to know from pulpits today, what does God say? What does God's Word say? We need faithful ministers who won't tamper with it and say, well, there are some things that are rather unpalatable and unpleasant, so we'll just cross them out. I'll give them some of it. We need ministers who will give the people all of it, in its balance and in its fullness and in its richness, those less palatable things as well as the more popular and comforting things. Thank God for Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister who could be entrusted with this word to take it and deliver it and to encourage them. That's another work of a minister today, is to have a ministry of encouragement, particularly in private perhaps, as well as from the pulpit, in the vestry, in the home, in personal conversation, to comfort hearts. And we need some faithful servants whom God raises up who are able to do that. Sometimes there are those who will preach the word faithfully and without any alteration of it at all, and yet are somehow not able at the personal level to comfort and strengthen hearts. So I would ask you to pray for ministers. Pray that we may be able to have these two things that Tychicus has: to faithfully deliver the word of God as it's come through an apostle or whatever instrument, but also to have that warm and encouraging and helpful ministry that Tychicus had, and to be beloved brethren and faithful ministers in the Lord. We should pray for that. But beloved, this morning I want to challenge you this. Don't we all share in the ministry of carrying the word of God? All of us. The Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians that they have been entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Haven't we all been entrusted with the gospel? You, boys and girls. Do you know the gospel? If I'm able to, I hope to preach in the open air tonight. I'm not sure what I will preach, but I might preach on John 3:16. Can you memorize that verse? Boys and girls, can you memorize that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave. Who did he give? What did he give? His only Son. Why did he give it? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, go to hell, but have eternal life. What a message. I once saw on the television a film on the news of a box being brought down from an aeroplane, and there were soldiers and there were police, and it was put into a car and it was whisked off. They didn't have to stop from customs. There was no question of duty. They go through the red channel or the green channel or queue up their way from working to rule or anything of that kind. It was whisked straight out of the gate. There were outriders on motorbikes revving up and everything, and it was taken, and the sirens were blazing and the traffic stopped, and it was urgent, and it was going to a hospital. And the newsreader said it contained a special vaccine which was very precious and which was the only cure for somebody who had contracted a terrible disease. Do you know you carry something more precious than that if you've memorized John 3:16? Now, is there anybody in this church who could not memorize that simple text and explain it and share it? You've got the word of God. You've got the only cure that can save a sick sinner from going to an eternal hell. Isn't that precious? Entrusted with the gospel. We're all like Tychicus. I know that some people pronounce him Tychicus, but in Greek TH is a hard sound, as in Christ. They don't say Christ. It's a hard sound in Greek, is CH. But that's all right. Supposing it was Tychicus, his nickname would be Titch, wouldn't it? Now, you may say, but I'm only a Titch. I'm only a boy, girl. I'm only in the Covenanters. I'm only 14. I'm only 12. I'm only 6. Listen,
You can deliver the word of God. You can pass on the gospel. You can tell somebody that you work with what the word of God is, what the gospel is. You are entrusted with the gospel. I think it may be that Titch never realized what he was carrying. It was just another letter. Paul was always writing letters, and he sent his servants out with these letters. But he was a faithful brother. He was a good minister of Jesus Christ in the Lord, and so he'd deliver it. And all the time, he was carrying the greatest revelation that God has given to man. And you and I could be exactly the same. And you speak to somebody at work, you speak to somebody in the washateria, you speak to somebody in your coffee morning, you speak to somebody over the lathe, and you tell them the gospel, and you haven't realized that you're delivering the most precious thing that this world affords that can save their soul. And can we not all send somebody a tract, or send them a booklet, or give them a tract? Can we not have a ministry of encouragement like Tychicus, or Tychicus, as it should accurately be? It doesn't cost a lot to say a word of encouragement to another, does it? Let's cultivate such a ministry. Alright, so he wants them to have news, and he wants them to have encouragement, so he sends Tychicus. Now, he wants them to have peace. And this verses 23 and 24 are a kind of blessing, which is both a blessing upon them and a prayer. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. If you flick back to chapter 1, if you go back 2 years in our exposition, to chapter 1 and verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So really he's closing his letter rather in the same way as he opened it. Now let's say one or two things together about these words, these great things. Peace. You see, the most important peace that we can have is first of all peace with God. Turn back in Ephesians to chapter 2 and verse 14 to 17. I'm reading in the NIV because it does make it clearer. Chapter 2, NIV, verse 14. For he himself, the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one, he means by that Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There was animosity between Jew and Gentile, you see, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile, that's peace, isn't it? Reconciliation, both of them to God. Through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, man by nature is at enmity against God, the Bible says. That's why in chapter 6 and verse 15 he speaks of the gospel of peace. Because the gospel is the good news that God and man can be reconciled. Have you got peace with God? When Billy Graham wrote his first book and he wanted to explain to the world the gospel he preaches, the only gospel, he called it Peace with God. That is the treasure that we've been talking about. Peace with God. Do you have that? Are your sins forgiven? Are you reconciled to God? But then there's not only peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been talked about, but there's peace within. Peace upward and downward, and then peace inward. You see, when you become a Christian and the Lord Jesus comes to live in your heart, you can have peace within. In heavenly love, abiding, no change, my heart shall fear. For safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me. That means outside me, around me. My heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. can I be dismayed? Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. And you know that when you believe in God. That's what it means to live in the heavenlies. All the way through this book he's been talking about living in the heavenlies. It doesn't mean living on cloud nine and having a perpetual grin. It's not a kind of escapist form of living. It's having peace within. Because you know God. And because God has you in the hollow of his hand. And if he permits you to pass through some trial, well, you trust in God. We're mentioning that in just a minute under faith. So there's peace with God. And then there's peace within. The Lord won't let me go. And then there's peace with others. That was really the burden of that bit in chapter 2 of Ephesians. For he himself, verse 14, is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility or enmity. There was a literal dividing wall in the temple at Jerusalem, and it said, we've got it now in a museum, anyone who passes through this barrier, any Gentile who passes through this barrier will be put to death. There was an actual division between Jew and Gentile. Gentile was not allowed into the temple, only the outer court. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: the greatest religious division in the world has now come down in Christ. Peace. And in the church, there's to be peace with others. Not just the cessation of hostility. The New Testament doesn't mean that by peace, not waging war, but harmony. The Jewish word shalom. Harmony. Peace. And that's what he wants them to have. Peace with God, and peace within, and peace with one another. It's a new community that God has made in Jesus Christ in the church. We shouldn't put up these barriers again. I was expounding Ephesians at the Welsh Keswick week before last. And I said to them, I was not too happy. I'm not too happy about racial churches. Blacks only church. Whites only church. I believe that in Christ we're meant to have harmony. And one of the beauties, and it says in another place in Ephesians, that the angels, and both bad and good, look at the church and see the manifold, many splendid, many variegated wisdom of God. And one of the great things is that it isn't just a case of like attracting like, but old and young, black and white and yellow and red, striped, green, anything, doesn't matter, does it? All those who are in Christ, whoever we are, whatever our cultural background, we are one. And that's one of the beauties of the church. We can always get on with people that are naturally like us. We find out, well, I get on with that person, they like me, we have a good... Yes, but the challenge of this piece, this harmony, is all the instruments of the orchestra, of all kinds, under the great conductor, the Lord Jesus Christ, harmonised together. And then, being a bit of a straight preacher, as I am sometimes, I asked the Welsh if they could justify their Welsh language only service that they were having. I was only teasing. Oh, it's all very well, it's all right to have one service in a particular language, but we must always be careful that we don't put up denominational barriers. Well, there will be differences, but differences needn't be divisions between the true people of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants them to have: peace, harmony. And so he prays that blessing upon them. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith. The first love is God's love. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And then he wants them to know this love in its fullness. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And to know the love of this love, the love of Christ, end of verse 18. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wonderful teaching. You can always know more of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5 and verse 2, we're to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we start with God's love for us in Christ, but then we are to live it out. And as you know, the Apostle Paul says, husbands, you live it out in your home. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. What kind of love are you commanding us to have for our wives, Paul? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See? Self-sacrificing love. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. She's his body. They are one. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. We're members of his body. Verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. So it's not just a sentimental thing. Christian love is not just a sentimental thing. The Apostle Paul is not just talking about loving lovable people. He's talking about loving unlovable people. Of course, some are more lovable than others, and we feel more inclined to display a warm affection. But the love that's talked about in Ephesians is the love that Christ had for his church, who was very unlovely. We were not very beautiful, or cuddly, or sweet, or attractive. We were ugly and vile with sin. And we were hostile to God. And maybe we had for years spurned the blood of Christ and blasphemed his holy name. And yet from heaven he came to seek us, and that we might be his holy bride. And he bought us with his own blood. That's the love of Christ. The love of Christ does something for those who don't deserve it. And that's the love that we are to have for our wives and for one another. And all the way through this letter, the apostle has been saying, it's something you do. You show the love of God that's in your heart to overflowing for others. What are the needs of my brothers and sisters, and how can I best meet those needs? How can I go on loving when others would stop? But I go on because God went on loving me and does go on loving me, and he meets my needs and ministers to me, and I must minister to others. This is my commandment, said Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. And faith, love with faith, says the apostle. He wants them to have faith as well as peace and love and news and encouragement. Faith. He's talked a lot about faith in this letter as well. Chapter 2 and verse 8, for example. You know this verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, without faith it is impossible to please God, says the writer to the Hebrews. And chapter 3 and verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And verse 17 of chapter 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See how much importance there is with faith. And then chapter 6 and verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, you can't be converted without faith. Yes, but faith can always grow. It's like a plant. You can have more of it, more of it, more of it. And so the Apostle Paul wants them to have peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. Peace inside. Love, more love. You can always have more love. Faith. He wants their faith to grow. He wants it to go on increasing. And so do I for you and for me. Your faith may be tested. Abraham's faith was tested. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. And God does test our faith. Says so in James. Says so right through the Bible. It shows us it through the Bible. But if God tests our faith, it is that it might increase and grow stronger. Just as someone who is an expert gardener may at a certain time take the little plant from out of the greenhouse and put it out in the garden where it will have a touch of frost, they say. At one time that would destroy it, but at the right time it will harden it. I believe that's the expression. I don't know a thing about gardening, but I believe that's right. In the same way, God, who created that faith in us like a tender plant, wants it to grow. He's the master gardener. And he says, well now, I gave you that assurance of my presence. I made you to feel something that day. I worked with that special providence so that you knew that God was in this. But now I'm going to withdraw myself in a certain sense from you. Of course, God never leaves us nor forsakes us, really. But in a felt way. In a felt way. We can't live on feelings. Faith and feelings are not the same thing. Faith is trusting God when we don't feel the presence of God. Faith is going on walking with God and obeying God when the skies are dark and when the clouds that we so much dread are over the obscuring the sun has seemed to be. Yet I will trust him. That's faith. And sometimes God says, I'm going to test your faith. I've given you that feeling that day, but now you're not going to have any feelings for a while, that you might walk by faith, resting on the unshakable promises of my word. Now, I stepped into your life and showed you in that special way that I was doing something in your life. Yesterday I was talking to somebody and God had stepped into her life in a remarkable way. And she was to see God in that. But it doesn't mean that God is going to go on like that all the time. We are then to trust that God is working his purposes out in our lives. Faith. That's what it is. Trust in God. Feed your faith, beloved. Feed it. It comes from God. Grace is the last thing. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Grace, God's love to us, which is undeserved. And all these other things really come from his grace. They're free. Peace and love and faith. They come from God's love and mercy to us. They come from God. They're grace gifts. But you know, there are means of grace. Attend upon the means of grace, as we call them. What do you mean by that, Harry? I mean, come and sit under the preaching of the word, for example. Faith comes by hearing, says the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. So it isn't only that God wants to increase your faith by testing it, but by feeding it from the word. Never miss a service, if you possibly can. Never miss a Bible study night, a church night, so that God may feed your faith through his grace and increase your love and grant you his peace. He doesn't encourage us to be lazy. And come always to the hearing of the word with expectancy and with prayer. Lord, I want you to speak to me. And I need you to encourage me and increase my faith. But it may be that God will do that by showing you himself. Indeed, that's the greatest thing, to have a vision of God. To see God high and lifted up in all his power, in all his glory. To take your eyes off yourself. To stop having ingrowing eyeballs and looking into your own life all the time, like some of us sometimes do. And look up and look at God and, as it's written up on the wall, have faith in God. You see God. When we see what God does and who he is and what he has done, my, that increases our faith. And it's a means of grace. Comes through the word, comes from reading Christian biography, studying the Bible, and these other means. So does love. We love him because he first loved us. So we come to the conclusion then of this whole matter. Notice how he says these things come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts them on the same level, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternally the Son of God. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he gives him his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so again, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. The apostle loves to give him his full title. He does so at the beginning of the epistle as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, with a love which is uncorruptible, a love which is undying, a love which comes from God and therefore cannot be destroyed. And so we come to the end of this letter. Henrietta Mears calls it the Holy of Holies of Paul's writings, the greatest revelation that God has ever given to man. As I say, we started on the 22nd of May 1977. This is the 85th sermon. If you want to chalk up something on your bedroom wall that you've survived, this is the 85th sermon. But you know, I've worked out this. There are 155 verses in Ephesians, so it means, in fact, that we have considered just under 2 verses per sermon, on average. Now, I say that means we've skated through it. Well, you know the treasure chest that Ephesians is, where there's truth and treasure in every line. To do almost 2 verses a week is pretty fast going. What a treasure chest is the Scriptures, isn't it? It's an absolute mine of gold. The last book we did, that were the 2 books of Ephesians, of Thessalonians. And I was steeped in Thessalonians. I ate, drank and slept Thessalonians, because I was expounding that. And I went to Keswick in 1977, and Keith Weston of Oxford took Thessalonians as his Bible readings, and it came to me like as if I'd never read it before. I went expectantly and excitedly every morning to those Bible readings as he took us through Thessalonians, and it was as if I'd never read it before. That's what the Word of God is like. You never plumb the depths of it. You never finish with it. There's always new light. There's always new truth. We've skated through it. You may not think so, but we have. Steep yourselves in it. Read it through again. I think in many ways, though we want to know the whole Bible, and we are doing a series, one book at a time, and we'll do Ephesians one day as a survey, to sort of revision. But I think, you know, that it's good to know several books well. To know them well. And so I say to my Lansdowne flock and family, bless you, read it through again and again and again until you really know this Holy of Holies, this great book, this great revelation. Steep yourself in it, not just for head knowledge, but that we might live it out and obey it. May God bless us. Let us. Our Father, we thank you for inspiring these books, this revelation of your truth. We thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for the faithfulness of Tychicus, who carried it and delivered it faithfully. Father, we pray that we may be a people who value it, who read it, study it. And we pray, O God, our Father, that we may be a people who are obedient to the Word. Make us a church that is encouraged, that longs to hear news of what God is doing. But also we pray that we may have peace and love and faith and grace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that for every church represented here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.